Please open your Bibles again back to our reading from earlier on this evening. And Luke 23 and verses 32 to 43. So our sermon this evening is the second to last in our series that has been entitled The Disturber. And our series has not been confined to one book of the Bible or one passage of the Bible. Each member of the preaching team has tried to take a passage that has helped us better understand the life-disturbing aspects of Jesus Christ's earth mission. And tonight we come to the disturbing account of our Lord Jesus Christ upon his cross. And to help us to get into the passage, I have a very brief introduction for you. On Friday, the 21st of February, 2014, a famous North American singer, wait for it, called Prince. Does anybody know Prince? Remember Prince? No, I do. Well, this man, Prince, he turned up at a secret location to do a gig in the city of Manchester, up in the northwest. And Prince rolled back the years that night as he sang some of his greatest hits. And it was a massive moment for the world of pop and me as well. I grew up with Prince, his music anyway. And then the next day, as I was eating my granary toast, I was listening to the radio. And on national radio, a person said about this concert that they'd been to, it was like going to meet Jesus. Not that I believe in Jesus. Well, my granary crusts went like a set of false teeth across the worktop. I could not believe what I just heard. And you know, we could spend a lot of time discussing what that person said, but that is going to be for another time. Instead, I used that very brief illustration as a way to help us to get to think about Jesus, who he really is. So I ask you tonight, because I don't know everybody here, who do you think the Lord Jesus Christ is? It's a really simple question. What word would you describe when you're thinking about his identity? Well, these are big questions, but they're not unusual questions. And tonight's study is all about the identity of Jesus. And to help us, I have three headings for our passage. Identity crisis is the first heading. Identity confronted will be our second heading. And then finally, identity confirmed. So, identity crisis, our first heading. Understanding the identity of Jesus is a really big theme in Luke's gospel. In chapter 9 of Luke's account, Jesus' ministry and the work of his 12 disciples is causing many people to make up all kinds of answers to explain who this Jesus is. Now, some people thought that Jesus was a man called John the Baptist who had been brought back to life. I say brought back to life because we have an account of John the Baptist being beheaded on the orders of a man called King Herod in Mark's Gospel at chapter 6. So some people thought that Jesus was actually John the Baptist come back to life. Others thought that Jesus was a man called Elijah, and his story is no less interesting. Elijah was a man taken up to heaven in a very special way. He was out walking with his friend Elisha, and then Elisha and Elijah were separated by a chariot and horses made up of fire. And Elijah was taken bodily up into heaven. People thought that this man Jesus was actually Elijah come back to earth. So already we can see that the scriptures hold accounts of a scene of great speculation about who Jesus really is. Who is this man? What is his identity? Where has he come from? Amongst the speculation and the guesswork, we do have an accurate answer. And that answer is given to us in Luke chapter 9. In Luke 9 and at verse 20, a man called Peter, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is asked by Jesus, "Who do you say I am?" Straightforward question. And Peter answers, "The Christ of God." Now, Peter's answer was correct, but very few people had reached the stage that Peter had. And we also know that it would take Peter a little bit longer in his walk with the Lord to understand in full what the Christ of God on earth would mean and what it would look like. However, Peter does keep trying to understand the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was and why he was here on earth. But many don't care. They don't try. They don't attempt to get who Jesus Christ is. They make no effort. And because they don't get him, they doubt him. And because they doubt him, they get disturbed by him. And they get disturbed by him in the wrong kind of way. Now, it's probably good at this point to think what this word disturb actually means. You may have your own sort of thoughts in your mind about what that word means. To help us, it can mean bother, as in you bother somebody. Or it could mean that you're disrupting them, annoying them, flustering them, or worrying them. It's quite a range, isn't it? And this is exactly what the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. Jesus disturbed people because he challenged them to radically overhaul their lives and their hearts for him. And this made people really angry. That's the bottom line. They didn't like giving up their lives. They didn't like giving up their religion to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was saying. And so they try to get back at Jesus, but they fail. And they come to hate him for this because they just cannot box him in. He sidesteps them, outthinks them, he outspeaks them on every occasion. God Almighty on earth. They came to hate Jesus for this. And so they decide that the only way to stop Jesus disturbing their lives is to kill him. Now you think at this point, as we come to the cross, that the debate about Jesus' identity is going to finish. But it doesn't. Many are still debating who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Let's see how this is shown in our passage. I've got four examples from our reading. The passage may contain more, but for sake of ease, we'll look at four. So the first example of identity crisis that we have comes in the form of the assembly. At the beginning of Luke 23, the assembly leads Jesus before a man called Pilate. And Pilate is going to oversee the trial of the Lord Jesus. And they've got quite a colourful charge sheet. They've charged Jesus with something called subversion, tax evasion, and blasphemy. The trial concludes, and Jesus finds himself crucified between two criminals. Let's look at verses 32 and 33 together of Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. The assembly claim that Jesus has a criminal identity. The second example of identity crisis around the cross is found in the executioners themselves. Let's look at the last part of verse 34. And they, that's the soldiers responsible for crucifying Jesus, divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now, in John's Gospel at chapter 19, we're told that four soldiers crucified Jesus. In Roman law, the soldiers carrying out an execution were normally allowed to keep the clothes belonging to the condemned. And in crucifixion, and this is not nice to say, but in crucifixion, the condemned would have been stripped naked. So in a matter of moments, everything that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ that was upon his body is taken from him, and it's now being shared amongst the very men that have nailed him to the cross. The final item of clothing that belongs to Jesus cannot be physically divided. In our passage here, Luke records that those four soldiers did what Roman soldiers do best when they're biding for time. They get out their dice, they cast lots for that last item of clothing. As one writer states when discussing this part of Jesus Christ's life, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, gifting the greatest inheritance to this world, the world gambles for an earthly inheritance. Do you see the difference? The power of that statement. A game of dice played out just a few feet away from the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The actions of the four soldiers reveal hearts utterly unmoved. For them, Jesus Christ has a dying identity. The third example of identity crisis comes in the shape of the religious rulers themselves. They wouldn't be far away, would they? Let's read verse 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." So mixed in with the crowd, we find a group described as rulers. These rulers would have been part of a really influential body called the Sanhedrin. And these religious rulers, people that you would think would know, that they would know better, but it's not the case, for they have plotted hard throughout the night to bring Christ to this point in his life. And they don't give him any peace, for they stand there sneering at him. These religious rulers, they mock the power of Jesus Christ. They mock his work. They mock his name. They mock his title. For they give him a made-up name. They call him the Chosen One. That came from their own hearts, not from God Almighty. What they're saying here is, no true king, especially one that calls himself Messiah, would allow himself to endure the humiliation of a Roman cross, would he? And they interpret the silence of Jesus for defeat. The religious rulers believe that crucified Jesus now has a weak identity. And then our fourth and final example in this section. It comes in the shape of the handwritten sign. There was a sign that was written by Pilate, and it was attached to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Using three big languages of the world at that time, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, Pilate is saying to as many who are present and as passing by, "This is what becomes of the King of the Jews. What sort of nation are you?" Pilate thought that he had had the last laugh at the expense of God's people. Pilate believes that Jesus' identity is now a worthless one. When we look at the scene around the cross, we see many things taking place, don't we? Many thoughts, many attitudes of heart. It is a scene that is loaded with emotion and tension. Different explanations about the world's view of what Jesus is. What is his identity? It's spoken here for us in our passage. The world believes at this point it's got an understanding of who Jesus is. It's worked out the identity of Christ. In effect, if we bring all those examples together into a sentence, the world is claiming that Jesus is a dying criminal who is weak and worthless. That's what the world thinks. Now we move to heading two. And as we do so, if you like, the camera angle now starts to change. We're going to move from the people who have been looking at Christ as he was crucified and then raised up. And the camera is now going to be the Lord Jesus Christ looking back at the people. So heading two, identity confronted. What I want to do now is draw attention to what Jesus says from his cross, because his words will reveal for us his true identity. Let's look at verses 33 to 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, at this point, it's a really good opportunity to ask, why can Jesus use the word Father? In Luke chapter 3, we have a record of the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. And at verse 22 in Luke's account, a wonderful thing is recorded. God is looking down, taking interest in what is going on. And he looks at Jesus, he sees what he's doing, and he says, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And this helps us to understand why Jesus uses the word Father. Jesus can speak directly to the Father because he is God's Son. And this means that Jesus is a perfect person. And because Jesus can speak to the Father directly, he can also ask God for something so special. He can ask the Father to forgive. When we are wronged in our lives, sometimes how hard is it for us to pray for the one that's actually wronged us? That's hard, isn't it? It is for me. It gets me right in here because it goes against every bad bit of wiring that I've inherited through the fall. It's the hardest thing ever to pray for my enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ, naked, dying on a cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." He asked the Father to forgive those people who are crucifying him. And Christ's words are the most important you will ever know. Friend, believer, saint of old, person new to the faith, the most important words you will ever know. Why? And here comes the slightly unpopular bit. Because as Paul wrote to Christian Romans in chapter 3 of his letter, Paul records, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. This is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, young or old, man or woman, we have all gone wrong before God. And that wrong thing is called sin. And God cannot look upon sin. We need help. And that help, wonderfully, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ dying on his cross for us. Only Jesus can say, "Father, forgive them." In the heat and the torture of that moment, "Father, forgive them." Humanity's failure to identify Jesus correctly put Jesus on the cross. And yet, for brothers and sisters redeemed by his blood, it is the cross of Jesus that becomes the very thing that makes sure that the Father actually listens to Jesus as Jesus speaks for us. Isn't that wonderful? Out of something so awful, such good flows. And at this point, I want to introduce the repentant criminal into our thoughts. Whilst all those around the cross appear to be disturbed by Jesus in the wrong way, they're gathering to mock him and to sneer at him. And whilst one crucified criminal blasphemes the Son of God, the other criminal sees way beyond that broken body, the apparent lack of kingdom and throne, and his heart changes. We know from Mark's account at chapter 15 that in fact, in the beginning, both criminals heaped insults upon our Saviour. When the commentators speak about this particular passage, they speak about the blasphemy that was hurled at our Saviour on the cross. But somehow, wonderfully, the Spirit is at work, and this criminal changes. He begins to understand who he has been crucified with, and the differences, praise God, disturb him for all the right reasons. Doesn't anger him, not now. He's starting to think. And the first thing he does is he warns his associate condemned. Let's look at verses 39 to 41. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In summary, what this man is saying is this to his fellow man condemned: we die under just cause. This man, Jesus, the Son of God, he is nailed to the cross because of man's injustice. If you mock and reject Jesus, you need to understand how much danger you are in. Why? Because if a perfect man is getting this, the humiliation of a Roman cross, what are we, the imperfect, going to get? And the criminal who understands Jesus' identity, he shows us something else too. And a word of encouragement to you, if you're nowhere near the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man speaks to Christ precisely as he is. As soon as the matter is upon him, as soon as his heart changes, his mind changes, he knows he must talk to the Son of God. The dying criminal speaks to Christ because despite what he can see, by faith he believes. He knows he is in the presence of God. And in his repentant heart, he humbly asks Jesus to remember him when Jesus enters his kingdom. And look here, friends, no request for greatness is made by this man as he dies. He doesn't ask Jesus for the best seat because of the words that he has just spoken on his cross. He simply says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And this allows Jesus to give us our third heading tonight: identity confirmed. Our passage tonight has shown us that man's doubts and unwillingness to accept Jesus has caused an identity crisis. And at the peak of that identity crisis, when the people decide that Jesus is no better than a criminal deserving death, they all think they have won. Because they see Jesus nailed to a cross. They see Jesus in apparent crisis. But they miss the point of the cross. And it shows the crisis they are in. Because friend, the cross is not about the Lord Jesus Christ saving himself. As an obedient servant for God, the cross was about Jesus saving us. those who believe and trust in his name. Do not be mistaken. Roman nails and rope held that man Jesus to his cross in part. But something far bigger than things man-made held the Lord Jesus there. It was divine love that bound Christ to his cross for us. Because had Jesus displayed his true power, his true authority, had he called upon heaven to come to his aid, as he could have done, and left that cross, we could not call him Savior tonight. For he would not have been obedient to the Father, nor would he have fulfilled his mission plan for us. From the glory of heaven, and I have no words to describe what that place must be like, but from the glory of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth. And where was his first resting place? Was it in a golden crib, crusted with jewels? It was not. It was a feeding trough of animals. And see how he exits this life in his human form, nailed, humiliated, naked to a Roman cross. This is the man that we speak of tonight, who came from the glory of heaven, not to be served, but praise God, to serve us and give his life as a ransom for many. That is the man we speak of tonight. That is his character, his humility, his grace. That is a man with authority. That is a man who is obedient to God. And as the life of Jesus bleeds out in ransom, he utters a very special promise that confirms his true identity. Verse 42 to 43. Then he said to Jesus, the dying criminal said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Truly, I tell you, what an assurance. It's like Christ is saying, amen, amen. Yes, that criminal will die that day. But Jesus also tells him that he will be more than just a memory as Jesus enters his kingdom. This man has been assured that by faith in him, that man will be with King Jesus as he enters his glory. That is the true meaning of paradise. And what a balm to that penitent soul on the cross. So by way of conclusion then, as we start to gather some thoughts together, tonight we have thought about the disturbing scene of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his cross. And as I conclude, I have three groups in mind. First of all, Christian. A divine love held Jesus Christ to his cross for us. This week, how are we going to say thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us? Christian drifter, has your life now become a sneer as you mock the name of Jesus Christ? Are you gambling with the clothes of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ gave you when he remembered you? Unbeliever. At the start of this sermon, I asked a question. Who do you think Jesus is? I hope, in part, just a little, that the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is now clearer. But, you say, objection. All you speak about tonight is a man dying on a cross. That's all we have in front of us. That's the only account that you've gone to. The death of Jesus on a cross. Yes, perfect Jesus, he had to die. But now come with me to Luke 24 and verse 36 to the end. And here we have an answer to that question, to that accusation that all we speak of is death on a cross. For here we see that human hands that once killed Jesus, they are now overpowered by the hand of God Almighty, raising Jesus to life again and we read with joy in our hearts that while they were still talking about this, that is a reference to a previous appearance by the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Our risen Savior rests in heaven, waiting for you, unbeliever, to come to him exactly as you are. Repent in his name and find that eternal rest in him by God's grace and Christ's mercy. Amen.